Father, we humbly and so joyfully, Lord, come before you this Easter morning, celebrating and praising your great name. For you provided us grace, forgiveness, and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only by faith in him that we can even know you. For knowing Christ is knowing you, Father. And thus we pray back this beautiful text you have given us on this resurrection morning. And this, so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely. And that in the same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. And that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did, so that I may attain the resurrection that will raise me from the dead. Thank you, Father, again for the great richness of truth which has come to our hearts through your very word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, and full of grace and truth. And because of that, Lord, we lift up our voices this Easter morning proclaiming he lived and died to buy my pardon. And there's an empty grave to prove my Savior lives. Thank you, Lord, for all the saints who love you, whom you love, who know you, who have your righteousness, who are the possessors of your power, who fellowship with you in the deep things of life, and who will one day be glorified with you on your very throne. We thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for all that they mean to us as we share the richness of their lives and fellowship of this, your church. And we thank you, Lord, for saving us. We thank you for the day that we too had our Damascus Road. Maybe not as dramatic historically, but equally as dramatic eternally. For we too had to turn from all the rest of that stuff in life that we had accumulated in securities, thinking that this was make us right with you. And we've said in our lives that it's trash. And we look to Christ. We thank you for that day. We pray that this might be the day that those who have never come to Christ, for those who are still trusting in their profit column, their assets, their human achievements, their sincerity, their morality, their religion, oh God, may they see what it really is. And that's a liability. A dangerous, damning deception. And may they give themselves to Christ, who to us is knowledge, righteousness, who is power and fellowship and glory. Father, thank you for your work in your Son. For through it, we may come to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be full of genuine praise and worship, full of rejoicing for what you have done for us through Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your grace that brings salvation and transforms us to have the mind of Christ, strengthening our faith and trust in him. Lord, I thank you this morning for this local body of believers that you have planted in this community for your purpose and glory. And we pray that we might love and minister to each other in the grace of Christ, that we would mirror and shine the light of Christ together in this dark world. And we pray that each member of White River Baptist Church would grow in faith, in service, in spiritual maturity, so that as a whole we would exemplify the mind of Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would do a miraculous work in this your church. Lord, bless us with an explosion in numbers, an explosion in gospel passion, as you bring new families and new disciples and new laborers and new leaders to join us in living a life worthy of the gospel. And we thank you for your provision of financial resources, Lord, to do your work that you give us. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, as we open your word this morning, we acknowledge this is your word. And what you tell us here in this passage, it's crystal clear. It's simple. It's stunning. It's brilliant and bold. And yet, God, we miss it. And the one reason we might miss it is because our desires are set on something else other than that which ought to be our greatest treasure. And we're trying to get our greatest treasure in some way which is out of a disagreement of what you have to say in your word. And we're trying to live our lives in a way which is inconsistent with the way you tell us here in your word. Because we're blinded to the beauty of this truth set forth in this passage. So Lord, our prayer this day is by your Holy Spirit, Lord, take away the blinders and help us to see the truth, even if for the first time. And Lord, we lift this prayer on the holiest, most precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, you know, in today's world of smartphones and tablets, see one over there, and instant internet access, there are many things that we can know. Someone asked the question, how long is the Golden Gate Bridge? An normal person with a 4G connection and an iPhone can ask Siri, how long is the Golden Gate Bridge? Poof. And they will get an almost instantaneous response. But if, you know, we had sitting here a retired construction worker that spent years of his life building that bridge, we would not only have the right information, but we would get it with a great passion. And friends, that is what it means to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. It involves much more than repeating facts concerning Christ or even the Bible. Knowing Christ is an intimate relationship with him that changes your whole life. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We've been working our way through the verses 1 through 11 for a few weeks now. There can be no better way to finish this sermon series than to do it on Easter morning. So let's set the scene. Well, Paul's in prison. He's in prison in Rome when he wrote Philippians. The room in the prison where he was held is very small. It had no windows, no doors, and therefore there was no light from outside. The prisoner would actually be lowered into the room from a hole in the ceiling. In one part of the room, there would most likely have been a post to which probably he would have been chained. The walls were blocks of chiseled rock. And on one wall, one block would be left out to provide room for a bed. It would be cold and dark and damp and probably infested with rats. Yet this difficult and dangerous situation, Paul wasn't concerned about his release from prison. Paul wasn't concerned about that, but that he would know and only know Christ more deeply, more intimately from prison than he ever known him before. The word know in the Greek language means not only an intellectual knowledge, but an intimate involvement. But let's take a look at God's Word and see what He would have for us to understand and apply to our lives so that we indeed may begin to truly know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that we may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 11. Again, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evildoers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised in the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. It may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Almighty God, again, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that You would remove from our minds the clutter of this world, that we might hear Your voice, that we might see Jesus, and that we might be drawn to Him. Lord, we thank You for what You're about to do through Your Word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we just read, very few could match Paul's credentials and accomplishments, but it was never enough for him. You see, he needed Jesus. It wasn't though his success that he it wasn't through his success that he experienced God. It was through his suffering and adversity. And during those times, the Lord touched him so profoundly and intimately that Paul realized how priceless it was to experience adversity. You see, the goal of participation in the final resurrection comes from knowing Christ in every dimension of life. Conformity to death, the result of self-surrender, it all gives way to life. And our experience as Christians should parallel that of Jesus. Friends, many times we as disciples of Christ begin practicing great spiritual disciplines like reading the Bible, Bible study, memorizing Scripture, meditation and prayer. But mistakenly, we begin sometimes to focus on those disciplines rather than on Jesus and Jesus alone. And the result is that some of us fall by the wayside and become ineffective for God. Therefore, let it be our daily prayer that we, by the guidance and counsel of the Holy Spirit, seek three things as we pick up our daily cross and follow after our Lord and Savior. First, we need to constantly keep our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And doing so will constantly remind us that our determined purpose is to know Him. And knowing Him, secondly, it helps us to remind us that these disciplines, such as Bible reading, a Bible study, and memorizing Scripture, and meditation, and prayer, are not the end in themselves. They're simply a means that God has given us to know Him. And not just to know of Him, but to know Him deeply and intimately and personally. And so, when we do these disciplines, we do so that we may know Him. And not because it's time to do our Bible reading or it's time to pray. Because our motivation is to know Him. And friends, that our experience is that we practice these disciplines to reach our goal of knowing Him. The joy involved in doing so, it overshadows any and all of the work required to do so. Think about it. Think about this. Is it work for people in love to be together, to get to know each other? Doesn't joy displace any thought of inconvenience or effort required to hold a child or a grandchild in your arms to get to know them? Then when would it be any different to spend time with Jesus as you get to know Him? And thirdly, as we spend time in these spiritual disciplines, not only do we need to focus on Jesus, and not only do we do these disciplines in the frame of mind that we're investing in our relationship with Christ, but we need to meditate on the powerful truths found in them. We need to do this so that we move these things from our head to our hearts. We move them to our hearts so that God can use them to transform us into Jesus's likeness. And that is getting to know Him. So let's dig in and let's break down these two very rich verses and unpack what God would have us to know and apply to our lives on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's start with the first part of verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul already mentioned that the deep experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ came about at salvation. But still the cry of his heart was that I may know Him more progressively, more deeply, more intimately, and more personally. Paul desired to perceive, to recognize, to fully understand the wonders of this person, Jesus. Paul wanted to experience in his own daily living the supernatural power that Christ demonstrated in His resurrection. And that initial saving knowledge of Christ became the basis for Paul's lifelong pursuit of an even deeper knowledge of the Savior. Specifically, Paul longed to experience the power of His resurrection. He knew there was no power in the law. He knew there was no power in his flesh to overcome sin or even to serve God. In fact, in Romans he wrote, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is the present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Because he knew Christ. and had his righteousness imputed to him. Paul had been given the Holy Spirit and the same spiritual power that had been raised Jesus from the dead. And friends, all that too is ours when we accept God's gospel grace as we put our trust by faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Listen, His resurrection was the greatest display of Christ's power. Raising from the dead unveiled His absolute power. Power over both the physical and the spiritual realms. Paul's experienced Christ's resurrection power in two ways that we see here. First, it was that power that saved him. A truth that was he affirmed in Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And salvation, we as believers are identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. But more than that, it's Christ's resurrection power that sanctifies us to defeat temptation and trials, to lead a holy life, and to boldly and fruitfully proclaim the gospel. Paul gladly exchanged his weakness, all that he counted as rubbish, Christ's resurrection power. And he desired to experience its fullness. But that's not the only way Paul wanted to know him. Look at the second part of verse 10. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Salvation had also brought Paul fellowship with Jesus Christ. He speaks specifically here about the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was conformed to his death at salvation, but he has something more in mind here. A deep partnership and a deep communion with Christ in suffering. He wishes to share Christ's suffering because it's through these intense experiences that God transforms us into the likeness of Christ. When Paul met Christ, he gained a companion to be with him in his time of suffering. Because Christ was one who endured a far more intense persecution and suffering than anyone else who ever lived. And all of it was undeserved. Some of the deepest moments of spiritual fellowship with the living Christ are at times of intense suffering. And suffering drives us to Him. I mean, we find a merciful high priest, a faithful friend who feels our pain and is a sympathetic companion who faced all the trials and temptations that we face. Hebrews 4:15 testifies to this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He is thus uniquely qualified to help us in our weakness and in our infirmities. That blessed, that comforting truth led Paul to exclaim, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And to this point, we say, yeah, yeah, power. I want it. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Give me the power. And we're so power hungry. Paul didn't stop there, did he? We say, hey, wait a minute, Paul. I want to get off at the last stop. I don't know about this suffering bit. I like the power, but I don't like the suffering. Don't you know that Christians don't have to suffer? Friends, our flesh always rebels against suffering, doesn't it? The disciples found it difficult to handle when Jesus started talking about the suffering that he was going to experience. And even Peter cried out, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And then, if you remember, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. It's a natural cry of man. Spare yourself from suffering. But look, Paul's willing to follow Jesus to the cross. I want to know him. I want to know him completely. Listen closely, friends. Yes, the power of the resurrection. But you know, we can never know the power of the resurrection until we, first of all, know the cross. Jesus wasn't resurrected until he went to the cross. Friends, the resurrected life always follows the crucified life. The power of the resurrection flows the fellowship of suffering in the cross. It's part of that. And so, yes, I want to know the power of the resurrection. But if I'm to experience that, I've got to, first of all, experience the fellowship of the suffering, the death on the cross, the death to my old self, my old nature. But how can you attain the resurrection of the dead unless you, first of all, had died? You see, Jesus could not experience the resurrection until the cross. The cross was essential and necessary for him to experience the power of resurrection. And so it's true with us. I am crucified with Christ. Now I can experience the power of the resurrected life. And many people never experience the power of the resurrected life because they have shied away from the fellowship of suffering and of the crucified with Christ's life. I want to hang on to the flesh. I don't want to see it nailed to the cross. I want to hold on to things of the flesh. But you'll never know the life of the resurrected Christ until you've experienced the fellowship of the sufferings. And that brings us right to verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, a final and consummate benefit that Paul obtained when he met Christ was the guarantee of his future resurrection, when he would share in Christ's glory. To glory means to honor and magnify, and this is to be our motive for our every thought, our every word, our every attitude, and our every action in this world. Even the routine things in life, such as eating and drinking, we can and should bring glory to Jesus. Jesus glorified the Father through absolute obedience. John 17:4 says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work in which you have given me to do. Listen, friends, God is especially glorified through our obedience to him. John MacArthur says, life is a stewardship from God to be used for his glory. Did you hear that? Life is a stewardship from God to be used for his glory. Amen. The Greek phrase that the New American Standard translates in order that actually reads, if somehow. However, that doesn't express doubt on Paul's part, but just like we saw in Sunday school this morning, but rather humility. Now, Paul's sense of unworthiness never left him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he described himself as the very least of all the saints. Yet still, Paul was confident that he would attain to the resurrection from the dead and share in Christ's glory. The phrase, the resurrection of the dead, it's unique in Scripture. It literally reads, the out resurrection from among corpses. And we as believers will realize that the resurrection, will realize that resurrection at the rapture, when we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be imperishable, changed. For this imperishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. We'll be taken out from among the rest of the dead corpses, who won't be raised in the end of age, and transformed into the image of Christ. What a glorious day that's going to be. And Paul hated the weakness of his flesh. He longed to be rid of it, because he saw himself as wretched. He wrote to the Romans, "We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." The redemption of the body at the resurrection is another of the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ. So what do believers gain by their union with Christ? The knowledge of Christ and the identification? Sure. The power of Christ for our sanctification? But the participation in the sufferings of Christ and sharing of Christ's glory in our glorification. No wonder Paul gladly exchanged the religious credits in his loss column for the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ. You know, in Matthew 19, the story of another man who came to the same crossroads as Paul. In a reply to his question about how to obtain eternal life, Jesus told him to obey the law. And his response, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still?" And he too had his spiritual profit column filled with self-effort, a religious ritual, and works of righteousness in himself. But unlike Paul, he counted those things as gain and rejected Christ. Paul counted them loss and gained Christ. Every one of us, you start at the same crossroad. People can cling to their religious credits and follow the rich young ruler onto the broad path that leads to eternal destruction. Or they can forsake them in favor of the surpassing benefits of knowing Christ and follow Him, just as Paul did, onto that narrow path that leads to eternal life. It's sort of sad that so many people seem to feel that they have attained or they have achieved their spiritual walk, and they sort of sit on little pedestals, little ivory towers. "I have attained and I have achieved. Come and I will teach you. Sit at my feet and learn." But Paul said, "Look, I don't consider that I have attained. I don't look at myself as being perfect. The work of the Lord isn't yet completed in me. Close your eyes for a moment. I want you to listen to our focal passage in the Amplified Translation. It's so beautiful. So listen and meditate on these words. So that I may know Him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with Him, understanding the remarkable wonders of His person more completely, and in the same way experience the power of His resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, and that I may share the fellowship of His sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into His likeness, even to His death, dying as He did, so that I may attain to the resurrection that will rise me from the dead. Amen and amen. You know, in the way of application, Paul, having told us how we are to receive this treasure, tells us how we're supposed to live. Now, you might think that since we do nothing to receive this treasure, that it's all the gift of God's free grace, and that we simply have it by faith in Christ alone, you might be tempted to think that that leads to laziness or passivity. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul said that what this does for him is it leads him to a life of passionately pursuing the prize, because now all of his energy that has been expended on trying to get what God to accept him by offering something from himself as if it was acceptable, which we know is impossible, now all his energy is now bent on getting the prize. Focusing on Jesus. Getting to know who Jesus really is. He's already been found by the treasures we talked about last week. He's already been saved by grace. But now he wants to experience the fullness of that treasure. And so he pursues it passionately. Revelation 19:12 reads, His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. When Jesus comes back, He will have a name that only He knows. This reveals to us that all there is to know about Jesus has not yet been revealed. The more we get to know Him, the more we realize that there's more to know. And this title, an unknown title, reveals His lack of commitment or containment, rather, to our imagination or even our theology. It indicates that we will never be able to know Him completely in this world. And there's some things that you can know just about, there's some things that you can just know about everything in. You probably remember the movie Forrest Gump. And in the movie Forrest Gump, there was a character named Bubba Blue, who was Forrest's best good friend. And Bubba lists all the ways that there are to prepare shrimp. He tells Forrest, shrimp is the fruit of the sea. You can barbecue it, boil it, broil it, bake it, saute it. There's shrimp kebabs, shrimp creole, shrimp gumbo, pan fried, deep fried, stir fried. There's pineapple shrimp, lemon shrimp, coconut shrimp, pepper shrimp, shrimp soup, shrimp stew, shrimp salad, shrimp and potatoes, shrimp burger, and shrimp sandwich. And he pauses and says, that's about it. Well, ironically, we have some people who think they know everything that there is to know about Jesus Christ. Bubba Christians. And they'll tell you, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. And they quote the Apostles' Creed or something similar. And you know, it doesn't even begin to describe Jesus Christ. And knowing Christ, it is something that we will continue to do throughout eternity. What does Paul say? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, when I read this verse, it asked me four questions. Four questions. And I think they're applicable to all of us here today. So listen to the testimony of the Holy Spirit closely this Easter morning and answer these questions in your heart. If not here, where? If not here, where? If not this way, how? If not this way, how? If not now, when? Not now, when? And if not at all, why? Why? Oh, why? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have barely done justice and have barely scraped the surface of this profound truth that You have given us. But by Your Spirit, You can work it deep into our hearts. Oh Lord, we would ask that by Your grace, by the grace of Your Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be our greatest treasure. And that our every thoughts of Him would flood our hearts with gratitude and songs of wonder and love and praise. And that that treasure would become a life-transforming thing to us. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have put things ahead of who Jesus Christ is. Where we have denied the cross, wanting only the glories, but not willing to do what Jesus did. Not willing to pick up our cross daily, follow Him. Lord, if that's in our hearts, if we have done that, we pray for conviction, Holy Spirit. Bring that truth to our life. In whatever way it might be that we've done that, that we might confess it, and that we might repent of it, and then we might return to You and proclaim Your gospel. Father, we celebrate this morning the power of the resurrection. A tomb that exploded open and death came forth into life. So our prayer here this morning, if there is one who does not know You, they are dead. And our prayer would be this morning for that same power, that same explosion in their heart, and that they would step forth from the tomb into life by faith through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we leave today and we go off to families and celebrate Easter, I know we're going to whip out bunnies and eggs and do those kinds of things. But Lord, let us share Jesus, because that is the most important thing. Nothing else on this earth matters outside of Christ. And our prayer is that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we thank You for what You're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ted's going to come lead us in a closing hymn. But my prayer is that You would not just sing these words, but you would let the Spirit speak to you about what these words mean and respond to God. The altar is open. You can kneel at the cross and pray. I'm here if you'd like to. Pray with me, but respond to whatever God's saying to you this day. Again, lift up our thanks and praise to you for what you have done for us. You know, we're talking to the kids this morning. Lord, we're talking about the most important holiday of the year. It's not a birthday. It's not Christmas even. It's today. For without a resurrected Lord, none of it matters. And it's all in vain. And so we thank you so much for the risen Lord. And Lord, as we go forth from a building, you send us forth to proclaim that gospel. We pray that you would empower us with the power of the resurrection to proclaim indeed Christ lives. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would go before us to soften the hearts and prepare those to receive that message. And we thank you for using us, because we aren't worthy of that. And you could have chosen a host of angels to bring your gospel, but you chose sinful man. And it's only because of the blood that was shed by Jesus and that power of resurrection that that's even possible. And we thank you for that. So, Lord, empower us as we go forth, that your name might be glorified. And it's in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's children said, amen. And you are dismissed, and happy Easter.